few words about him. Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Hare Krishna, dear devotees, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. This morning, we are so very fortunate to have with us His Holiness Chandramali Swami Maharaj. Maharaj is a disciple of ISKCON founder Acharya, A.C. Bhaktivedanta, his divine.
Mataji, you got
Mataji muted.
You got muted.
I'm sorry. His Holiness Chandramali Swami Maharaj is a disciple of his confounder Acharya, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, and he is also an initiating spiritual master within the ISKCON movement. Maharaj was born in New Jersey in 1947, and he came in contact with the International Society for Krishna Consciousness in Denver, Colorado, at the age of 24. In 1973, he began practicing Krishna consciousness in New York City, and shortly thereafter began serving at the New Vrindavan Farm Community in West Virginia. That same year, he received initiation from Srila Prabhupada. In 1986, His Holiness Chandramali Swami Maharaj accepted the Sannyas Order and began preaching in Cincinnati and Columbus, Ohio. In 1995, he began serving as a resident sannyasi in Chicago, where he was based until 2013, when he relocated to Karlovac, Croatia. At present, Maharaj offers spiritual guidance around Europe, the USA, and India, and he has also written a book called Krishna's Way, Natural Living, about the importance of Vanashram Dharma and spiritual ecology. So grateful to have Maharaj with us today. Hare Krishna. Please take over the call, Mataji.
Thank you so much, Tiffany Mataji. I'm just waiting for His Holiness to Srila Prabhupada and Maharaj. Thank you so much for joining Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Maharaj, whenever you have some time, you can go ahead and take over the call. And today we will be reading from 7th Canto, chapter number 1. From verse number 20. Whenever you're ready, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, thank you. My obeisance is to all of the glory. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Putam Tasmin Bhagavati Guravagraya Dhammani Pasyatam Sarvalokanam Rayam Iyatur Anjasa. Translation. How was it possible for Shishupal and Dantravarga, in the presence of many exalted persons, to answer very easily into the body of Krishna, whose nature is difficult to attain? Shishupal and Dantravarga were formerly Jai and Vijay, the doorkeepers of Vaikuntha. Merging into the body of Krishna was not their final destination. For some time they remained merged, and later they received the liberation of Sarupya and Salokya, living on the same planet as the Lord and the same bodily form. The Shastras give evidence that if one blasphemes the Supreme Lord, his punishment is to remain in hellish life for many millions of years. More than one suffers by killing many Brahmins. Shishupal, however, instead of entering hellish life, immediately and very easily received Sahuja Mukti. That such a privilege had been offered to Shishupal was not merely a story. Everyone saw it happen. There was no scarcity of evidence. How did it happen? Maharaj Yudhisthira was very much surprised. When the Gyan Timidanda Syagina Gina Salakaya Chaksu Nilutam Yama Dasmo Sri Guru Namaha Vece danya mano dusam stapta danya vabhutale swayam rupa kadam mayam dadati swam padati kam. Nama om Vishnu padaya krishna krishnaya bhutale Himakti bhakti vedanta swami niti namo. Namaste Saraswati Deve Raudavani Pacharine Nirvisesa Sunyavadi Pasyatya Deva Sitanya Manchakalpa Turubhishya Kripa Sindhu Vedracha Titanam Bhavane Gyo Vaishnave Gyo Namaho Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Srivasati Dwar, Bhaktivinoda, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. So these two demons, Vishupal, Dantavarta, were both killed by the Lord. Shishupal during the Rajasuya sacrifice when he blasphemed the Lord and criticized the members of the assembly for electing Krishna as the lead personality to be honored in the sacrifice. And Krishna took out his chakra and just gave him a haircut. And that finished him. Dantruvarka, Krishna didn't waste much time with him. Krishna was on his way back to Vrindavan. And Dr. Varka interfered with that and stopped Krishna and challenged him to a fight. Krishna was more eager to get back to Vrindavan, so Krishna just punched him and killed him. It was very quick. Both of these demons were given a benediction. They're actually great personalities who have fallen from the spiritual world, from the Vaikuntha realm. They took three births as demons. The story is that when the four Kumaris had come to the gates of Vaikuntha, they had to travel through seven gates and then finally come to the palace where the Lord was residing. They traveled easily through six gates. When they got to the second gate, these two gatekeepers, Jaya Vijaya Stockton, the four Kumaras, they were just little children. They were 4 years old, but they were personification of transcendental knowledge. They were born from the body of Lord Brahma, great personalities. So they became disturbed when they were blocked by these gatekeepers to go see the Lord. And then there was some back and forth between the gatekeepers and them. And finally the Lord came and realized that the four Kumaras were offended by his gatekeepers. So the Lord gave the gatekeepers a punishment. The punishment is they had to leave the spiritual world, either for three births in the material world as demons or seven births in the material world as devotees. They chose three births as demons, and he explained that they didn't want to be separated from the spiritual world for such a long time, so they took three births in the material world as demons. But behind everything, the will of the Lord was also there. The Lord likes to fight. And sometimes we like to fight too. Our fighting usually gets us in trouble, sometimes causes us to die or get hurt. But the Lord, he is the source of everything. So the fighting spirit exists within the living entity also, because we are part and parcel of Krishna. The same thing with the desire for enjoying the opposite sex. Krishna does that in the spiritual world with his parts and parcels, the gopis. But it's transcendental. It's pure. It's not material. It's not part of anything mundane. And it's pure love. But that same mood comes out in the material world when the conditioned soul tries to enjoy in this world with the opposite sex. It's based on sense gratification and some desire to fulfill one's lusty desires. So these things are there, the fighting spirit, the sex. You see that even today, what are the main movies in the world? Either sex and violence or violence and sex. These two things are the big sellers in the world. Everyone is interested in stories centered around that. And if it's not these two, it's some cheap comedy that has no real humor in it. So all of these qualities are there within the Lord, and they manifest in the material world in a perverted way. So then these two demons were destined to fight with Krishna. And as it's explained here, that to offend or attack the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it's a grievous offense. And one can suffer many millions of births in hellish life. But this didn't apply to them because they were destined to fight with the Lord. And this was the last birth of the Jaya and Vijaya. They were commissioned to take three births. The first one was Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, two brothers you read about in the third and seventh cantos. The second birth was Kumbhakarna and Ravana. Ravana and Kumbhakarna in Ram Lila. And the third was Shishupal and Dantavarta in Krishna Lila. And in each time, Krishna exhibits his sporting propensity. He likes to fight. And so he can't fight in the spiritual world because they're all devotees there. So he comes to the material world to fight. And therefore, these demons play the role of his opponents and cause havoc in the world, but at the same time, the Lord is there to remove them. So for Krishna, it's a lot of fun. And for the demons, they actually get purified. So it's very rare that a demon can get such salokya and sarupya. Salokya means to live on the same planet with the Lord, and sarupya means to have the same bodily form as the Lord. But as it mentions here, that wasn't their final destination. After fulfilling that particular role, then they went back to the spiritual world to again resume their position as Jaya and Vijaya in the spiritual world, in the Vaikuntha realm. Of course, it's also mentioned that these two personalities again came in Lord Chaitanya's Leela as Jagai and Madai to again fight with the Lord, this time Lord Nityananda. And then, of course, they got purified by Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda and became devotees. So the opportunity to associate with the Lord is emphasized here, that even demons were willing, or even living entities willing to take the role of a demon just to associate with the Lord. Of course, devotees shouldn't think that I can be inimical to the Lord and get the same benediction as them, because that would be pretense. That was planned by the Lord. Many of the activities you hear about in the Bhagavatam, such as the unlawful cursing of Maharaj Parikshit, when he apparently committed some offense to Shyamagirish, his son Sringi, who was a Brahmin boy, cursed him to die within 7 days. Of course, when Shyamagirish heard about the curse, he chastised his son, and he was very sorry to hear that, what that happened. And that was the end of Brahminical culture. And then the Brahmins started to engage in activities which were considered to be un-Brahminical. And then the whole caste system came in, which means anyone who's born in a Brahmin family is a Brahmin automatically. So that particular pastime in the Bhagavatam heralds the downfall of the Brahminical caste. And then, of course, it was also arranged by the Lord for Maharaj Pariksha to get cursed, so Sukadeva Goswami could speak Srimad Bhagavatam for the benefit of all living entities. And we also have the example of Arjuna was on the battlefield, and he's a great devotee of the Lord. He obeys the Lord in all situations. He's a kshatriya. He fights on religious principles. He always does his duty. But yet, he went against the will of the Lord. And that allowed for Krishna to speak the Bhagavad Gita. So many times, not many, but occasionally you'll find that there is an arrangement by the Lord to further religious principles, just like Lord Buddha, he came. Lord Buddha taught Nastib that there is no supreme personality of Godhead, the Jiva is supreme, and the Jiva should merge into the unmanifested aspect of the spiritual energy, and that is the perfection. And why did he do that? He got people off the Vedas, because people were using the Vedas unauthorizedly and setting up sacrifices to kill animals. And animals were suffering unnecessarily. They weren't chanting the proper Vedic mantras. And therefore, they were using the Vedic mantras in order to kill animals and to eat their flesh. Buddha came to stop that, but he didn't come as a Supreme Lord. He is actually the Supreme Lord himself. And that's mentioned by Jayadeva Goswami in his Das Avatar prayers. Buddha is one of the incarnations of the Lord. But he came to take people off the Vedas and bring him to the stage of atheism, so they would stop killing animals. And he taught the Eightfold Process. And of course, Sankaracharya came and brought them back on the Vedas in the monistic way. And then Ramanujacharya took it one step further. Madhvacharya brought it almost to perfection. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave it complete understanding of the relationship between the Jiva and the living entity. So we have to read the books and understand why Krishna does what he does and why these pastimes are practiced. Otherwise, if we don't hear or we don't read, then we will get bewildered when we hear something contradictory that appears in the scriptures, because the scriptures are contradictory, but they're not contradictory. They're according to time, place, and circumstances, and they have a particular meaning at a certain time. There are absolute principles and relative principles. So one has to understand what is the difference between a principle which is absolute, which is unchangeable, and a principle that applies according to time, place, and circumstance. For instance, a principle that applies time, place, and circumstances, the Vedic culture in India, as people live ashram life, generally the ashrams are never mixed. There was never boys and girls and men and women in the same ashram. Usually, either there were women ashrams and men ashrams. Women ashrams were rare, but they were there. And men ashrams were the ashrams. But when Prabhupada came to the United States, he changed that. And he adopted having men and women in the same ashram, because he understood the culture was such that there was very close intermingling between men and women as a cultural phenomena of the Western society. And to change that maybe it was for him, he saw it would be difficult to present Krishna consciousness. So he allowed women to also enter into the ashram and have equal status with men in the execution of devotional service. And Prabhupada said he became famous for all that. And so you see a great powerful acharya such as Srila Prabhupada, Shaktivesha Avatar, he adjusts his principles. But when you understand things when you read things in a broader sense, you see contradictions. Like many times Prabhupada will get criticized for certain things he says. But because you don't understand the context he's saying it in, and the explanation he gives in relationship to what he says, we take the absolute principle and forget about the relative principle which applies to a certain circumstance. So in this case, you'll see that here. And then you also see, and as you read the remaining verses in relationship to this pastime, everything becomes clear why these two demons who were mimical toward the Lord. When Shishupal was born, Shishupal was actually the cousin of Krishna. And so Shishupal's mother was Krishna's aunt. And so they were cousins. So when Shishupal was born, his mother invited Krishna to come and see her new baby. And now Krishna understood who Shishupal was, that from the time of his birth, he was always speaking bad things about Krishna. Even the first words out of his mouth were blaspheming of Krishna as a little baby. But Krishna knew that, and he didn't want to go on the request of his aunt to see his cousin. But she was insistent. And so Krishna said, all right, I'll come. And oh, and one thing I left out is that she took him to an astrologer when he was born. And Shishupal was born with four arms. It was a divine birth. And the astrologer said that when he sees the person who will be the cause of his death, two of his arms will fall off. And so his mother knew that. So when she invited Krishna to come, Krishna tried to do everything to refuse her invitation, but she was insistent. So he said, all right, he came. And then when he looked into the cradle to see the new baby, two of his arms fell off. And his mother got shocked. Said, oh, Krishna, you were going to be the cause of the death of my son, your cousin? Krishna said, I have nothing against him, but he hates me. Therefore, I'll give him a benediction that he can blaspheme me up to 100 times continuously. And he has to take a break, and then he can start again. But if he goes over 100 continuously without taking a break, then I'm going to have to respond. So when Krishna was there at the Rajasuya sacrifice and they were electing the most important personality to be honored as the personality to be honored in the sacrifice, it was Krishna. Immediately, Shishupal stood up and started to find fault with Krishna. And he started to blaspheme Krishna one after another. And Krishna was counting how many times he used words to blaspheme him. And it actually came to a point that he just kept going. He didn't stop. And Krishna was counting 97, 98, 99, 100. And then when he hit 101, and then Krishna acted and took out his Sudarshan chakra and threw it and cut off his head. And then the Sudarshan chakra dried up all of the blood so it wouldn't fall onto the sacrificial arena and putrefy the whole sacrifice. When everyone saw that, and the soul of Shishupal immediately merged into the body of the Lord, and it was visible to everybody. Everybody saw it. So he got, you know, he got Sahuja Mukti, but it was turned into Sarupya Mukti. He attained the same form as the Lord. And that will happen later on, as it's explained in this series of verses. So these things are nicely explained in the Bhagavatam, how Krishna reciprocates. That anybody who meditates upon Krishna, whether it's in fear, enmity, or love, there is some benediction there. Kamsa also. Kamsa was always thinking of Krishna. And when Krishna killed him, he also got liberation. The same thing happened to Hirani Kashipu. But a devotee can't practice that mood. Devotee has to worship the Lord in love and devotion. But somehow the demons also have this merciful benediction. Of course, not all the demons, because Krishna doesn't kill all the demons directly. It's only the ones he kills personally when he comes to the material world. That's the special mercy that he gives to these demons. And when he killed all of those demons that were in Vrindavan. So that's Krishna's special mercy. So this chapter, the title of the chapter here is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is equal to everyone. Because it says that praise and blame directed at the Lord are the same, because he's not affected by either one. He is not affected by praise. He's not affected by blame. He is transcendental to everything. But when devotees offer worship to him, he accepts and he reciprocates by giving the devotee his loving mercy. But devotees have a special. So these two demons, they were actually devotees, but had fallen from their position just to take up the role to fight to Krishna, to satisfy Krishna. And each one of them, you can see, the story of Hiranyakashipu will come up in the seventh canto. The story of Ravana will come up in the ninth canto, like that. And so here we're getting a little indication here of Shishupal and Dantravarga in Krishna Leela. So in most of the Vishnu incarnations, the Lord kills demons directly. It's when he comes as Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he manifests his killing propensity in his Vishnu manifestation, and not as Krishna. In Krishna, he simply exchanges loving devotion to his devotees in Vrindavan, and he reciprocates their love accordingly. But when Krishna appeared in the world as the Supreme Lord 5,000 years ago, the manifestation of the Vishnu aspect of Krishna merged into Krishna's body, and both of them were there in Vrindavan. That's why when Krishna left Vrindavan, he left himself in an unmanifested form, and his Vishnu manifestation, although he's in the form of Krishna, carried with him as he went to Mathura and Dwarka, is simply to kill demons. So you'll see how Krishna is so merciful. He arranges the material energy to benefit anyone who comes in contact with him. So any contact with the Supreme Lord makes one purified, at least to some degree. And the demons, these two demons, got Sahuja Mukti, then ultimately Sarupya and Salokya, and they will stay on the planet with the Lord, and then they will return back to the spiritual world in their position as Jai and Vijay, the gatekeepers of Vaikuntha. So these are all of Krishna's wonderful pastimes with his devotees and with others. To become a devotee of Krishna means to be the most fortunate. To become Krishna's devotee is the constitutional position of all living entities. But very few can actually take it up. Even when you preach to people and you encourage them, saying that if you worship Krishna, you'll be happy, you'll be free from anxiety, all your desires will be filled naturally. When you die in this life, you'll go back to the spiritual world to experience eternal life and joy and full knowledge. Still, people will not worship the Lord. They're so ignorant of their position and so covered by the material energy, they can't see any benefit of it, even if you spell it out in front of them. And that is the ignorance of the conditioned soul. Because conditioned means covered, and covered means ignorant, and ignorance means wrong activities or wrong thoughts. So the whole world is ignorant because they don't understand who they are and what is the purpose of life. And so Krishna comes in the form of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra to make it easy for them to come in contact with him. And the devotees are the merciful manifestations that spread the holy name by going to every town and village and doing kirtan, spreading the holy name, distributing transcendental knowledge, just to wake up the conditioned souls from their slumber of material ignorance. So, therefore, this is the mercy of Krishna. Not only does he come himself, but he sends his devotees, and his devotees make more devotees who are also like him, who want to bring the conditioned souls back to him. So the whole purpose of life is to go back to the spiritual world, not to remain in this material world and experience life, death, birth, and disease. Birth, death, disease, and old age, life after life after life, which is guaranteed for those who remain distant from the Lord and want to try to enjoy this material existence. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. Thank you so much for the wonderful lecture. Thank you so much for all the beautiful stories. And for Shishupala, of everybody that you shared today, thank you so much, Maharaj. We hear so many times, yet we probably forget to remember him. You know, we think we are remembering him every moment, but it always have to be an effort to remember him, and we wish it comes more naturally. But devotees, please feel free to unmute yourself and pose your questions to His Holiness.
Steve Kumara has his hand up.
Go ahead.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, and our Brahms Maharaj. Maharaj, one question with respect to sharing Krishna Bhakti Maharaj. If our endeavor or efforts in sharing Krishna Bhakti with the circle that we know of, if it is not taking any effect, Maharaj, does it necessarily reflect the purity of the sadhaka? That the others who are being preached or shared are not willing to take up bhakti.
Not necessarily. Mm. You see, Prabhupada preached to a lot of people and still they didn't take it up. And when the wood is dry, it catches fire. But if the wood is wet, it won't catch fire. So if people continue to hear, then gradually they'll start to become more and more receptive. So it's a process. That's why it's mentioned that Shravanam should go on continuously. So preaching goes on, and many times we continue to emphasize, and people come. And so everyone is an individual. Everyone is at a certain level of life's position according to their karma. And some people are able to be receptive and understand. Others can never understand. It depends how sinful they are. So basically it says the more people are somewhat pious and have performed pious activities, they are more receptive to the message of spiritual life, Krishna consciousness. Whereas those who are impious don't see any value in it, or even though they might hear it. So people are on different levels. Of course, the more pure the speaker is, the more potency he has in delivering the message. And that is there also. For some people who are really covered, when they come in contact with a pure devotee, they somehow or other are able to benefit simply by that pure devotee's association. So the pure devotees are like the sun. They break the darkness by their appearance, by their words. So purity is the force. That's one of the statements that are mentioned in the Shastra. But receptivity is also a factor of people's taking or not taking.
Okay.
So it's a combination.
Okay.
Wonderful question and wonderful answer. Thank you. We have Jyoti Mataji. She was asking, Hare Krishna Maharaj, Dandavat Pranam. When a follower of Krishna conscious will be able to realize that name of the Lord and he himself is the one, is all the practices should lead to this realization?
Yeah. One of the first stages of bhakti in the process of chanting is to come to the realization that Krishna's name is non-different than Krishna. That is the first stage of purification. And then that leads to understanding that Krishna's forms are also non-different than him. Krishna's qualities are also non-different than him. And Krishna's pastimes are also on the absolute platform also. Well, the first is the name. So we have to purify ourselves. We have to chant the name with attention, with devotion, following the principles that are given by the spiritual master, and chant with a desire to please the Lord, to offer our bhakti to the Lord. The process of chanting is what it is. It's a process that awakens our realization of the Lord. And one of the stages of that realization is to understand Krishna's name is non-different. And that is an experience. It's not a theoretical concept that one simply adopts. It's a theory is a way to understand, but realization is the way to experience. So if we can continue to practice, follow the principles, and work under the guidance of the spiritual teachers, and then gradually we'll be able to free ourselves from the offenses of chanting and come to the stage of chanting without offense. And then we can start getting a taste for the chanting of the Holy Name. And that taste is an indication of Krishna, a sweet taste that comes.
Maharaj, one follow-up question with regards to this. So Prabhupada has said that when we are chanting, we can actually just focus on the hearing of the sound, the vibration of the sound. And however, when we do that for a few seconds, it is there, but then the mind might visualize something, imagine something. I mean, can we And I know Prabhupada had said that you don't even need to forcefully visualize Krishna's Tribhanga form. But if I don't forcefully visualize, then some other image might come. Any thoughts on that?
Well, if you're chanting properly, as it says in the Shastra, Krishna's, you focused on the sound vibration. And if any other thoughts come in your mind, you just go back to listening to the sound.
Yeah.
Dismiss those thoughts.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's why we should go to the temple. We should, or have our deities at home. You take darshan of the deities, keep the deities' image in your mind. And then when you're chanting, those images will again appear in the mind when the chanting is done nicely and properly. It's not even a high stage of bhakti to have the deities' vision come into your mind. It's just that the mind is actually a little bit peaceful. And now Krishna is appearing as he was seen by you in his deity form, either in the temple, in a picture, anywhere.
Very beautiful. Thank you. Maharaji, one question on the chat, I think it's from Jyoti Mataji. She says, respected Maharaji, how to define marginal energy in devotion?
Marginal energy?
In devotion. And I think she's asking, how do we understand marginal energy as a devotee?
Well, I'm trying to understand what she means by marginal energy. There is marginal energy is we are marginal. The living entity in the material world is marginal.
No, Guru, no, Maharajji, I was Hare Krishna, that was pranam to you. I was saying there is an interior energy, inferior energy and the superior energy, right? So the consciousness that we have, it falls under a marginal energy. That is what I read. So the question was regarding that.
Yeah, marginal energy is us in the material world. We are spirit, but we're covered by matter. So material energy is there, and spiritual energy are together, and the living entities existing in the material world. Our body is material. We are spiritual. That's marginal. There is the pure spiritual energy, and then there is the material energies. So when those two energies come together, that is the living entity in the material world. That's marginal. That's you.
Yes, Maharajji. So after a certain point, the mercy is the blessing, right? We can do our endeavors to a limit. We can just try. Every day we have to try. But there will be the mercy which will take over, or the blessings that will take over the devotion, right? Hopefully, if we could please Krishna, then only we could realize, because the name and the holy name, that goal is very, very far away from the practice that we are doing, because I am conditioned right now. So is my understanding correct, Maharajji?
Yeah, what it means is actually you're starting to realize you're not this body, which is the material energy. You're understanding yourself as being different than the body, which is you, the spiritual being. So that means you're developing the knowledge based on your practice of Krishna consciousness. And that's the mercy. The mercy comes in the form of realizing yourself different than matter. Matter is everywhere, but we are spirit within the matter. But to realize yourself different requires to chant, to read, and to please the Lord. And by pleasing the Lord, he gives transcendental knowledge. And the first principle of transcendental knowledge, just like the Bhagavad Gita, what is the first thing that Krishna taught? Well, you're not this body. The whole second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is, well, not the whole, but the first from verse number 11 to verse number 30, Krishna very detailedly, from different angles of vision, explains the difference between the soul and the body, between you and your body, between what is material and what is spiritual. So that realization is the preliminary realization that is required in order to actually come to the stage of Krishna consciousness. And until you come to that level of realization, you have to at least understand, I'm not this body. It's not me. What happens to the body is not happening to me. I'm in the body. The car crashes, but the driver is different than the car. So we are the driver of this body under the influence of Krishna, who sits within the body as a super soul. Two souls within every body, you and the Lord. Both are spiritual, both are free from matter. Both are unaffected by matters. But because we identify with the mind, which is a conditioned thing, we think that we are this body. And we think that what happens to the body happens to me. That's illusion. What happens to the body doesn't happen to you, although you think so. That's called material consciousness or Maya illusion. So the first principle of waking up is to understand, hey, I'm not this body. Then who am I? I'm Jiva Sarupai Krishna or Nityadas. I'm eternal servant of the Supreme Lord. But here I am in the material world.
Thank you, Maharaj. And what happens to the mind is also not us.
The takeaway from your explanation is the cultivation, and you mentioned about we need to experience the realizations. That is what I take away. Thank you so much for the explanation. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
So Maharaj, the actual challenge is to cleanse the mind, right? Because what happens in the mind is also not us. We understand it's not the body, but also not the mind. Yeah.
The first verse in Shikshastrap is Chaito Dharpanam Marjana. To cleanse the mirror of the mind, purify the mind, make the mind reflect the position of the soul's existence. When the mind is purified, it's like it reflects the soul's existence. When it's covered by material desires, material activities, then it identifies with these things and it covers the soul's existence. The first principle is to understand, I'm not matter. Pure spirit.
Thank you, Maharaj. Darshini Mataji, would you like to go ahead and ask your question?
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna Maharaj. Dandavat Pranam, Swarup Pure Vishwa Shiva Prabhupada. Maharaj, my question is that how do we overcome inattentive chanting? Because, you know, we start off with listening to it properly, listening to the sound vibrations properly. But as the mind takes you somewhere else, even the sense of hearing is also taken away somewhere else. And by the time I realize that my mind has gone somewhere else, some names have gone already during chanting. So any suggestions you would like to give me on that, please?
Welcome to the club. Everyone has the same problem. You're not alone. Some degree or more. It's just the way it is. Chanchala Himanatri Chamsamati Balavadha Chatyahamiganamaya Vayuridamaduska. The mind is flickering, wandering, restless, turbulent, unsteady. That's what Arjuna told Krishna. And Krishna said, you're right. But he said, if you practice and you detach yourself from sense gratitude. So if you're practicing Krishna consciousness, but you're still trying to fulfill your material desires, you're not going to be able to control your mind. You have to stop trying to fulfill your material desires and then practice Krishna. As long as we're still in contact with the material energy, trying to extract something from material activities, we won't be able to control the mind at any time. The mind will always go in that direction because we're accustomed to do that by our association with matter from life after life. So Krishna says, Abhyase natu kuntaya vairagyane chigrihate. Practice, he said, practice performing the activities of devotional service. Give up the desire to enjoy this material world. Even though that desire may still be there, don't act on it. Don't try to fulfill your material desire. Just try to satisfy Krishna. Engage in activities that are of devotion. Maintaining the body is not material desires. It's something that is required. But when we live in a world and we're trying to get happiness from our material activities, that is material desire, whatever it may be. We're not looking for happiness from the material energy because it can't give us any happiness. Because we're contrary to that existence. We are spirit, the bad. My material energy is matter. So live in the world in such a way as you see everything in relationship to Krishna and try to use whatever you have in the service of the Lord. That is bhakti. Otherwise, the mind will always go to the material. It's just the way it is. And of course, we use our intelligence to bring it back, but it continues. So if you practice, then after some time, you'll be able to chant nicely and stay fixed in your chanting. But stop trying to enjoy this world.
But Maharaj, I have a follow-up question on that. So when, for example, a woman gives birth to a child, she becomes so happy, or whenever somebody's accomplishing something, they become happy. Why is it not good to be happy? Wouldn't it cause depression?
No, it's all right to be happy. This is natural. That's all right. That's happiness. But that's not a material desire. Material desire is when you're trying to enjoy something and you're making an effort to enjoy it. Like, you know, all right, the kirtan is on tonight at the temple. The devotees invited me to come, but there's a nice movie on tonight. And I haven't seen the movie. It's only going to be played once. It's been played before. Now it's coming and making a comeback for one night premiere. I got to go see that movie. Or my relatives say, it's the family reunion and you have to come because you're a member of the family and your cousin is getting married. And at the same time, there's a retreat at GEV and Swamiji's asking everyone to come. And you think, retreats are always there, but this marriage only happens once in a while. Then you go there and then they eat meat and drink wine. You think, what the heck am I doing here? So in other words, you make an effort to find happiness by material activities. Right. If you're a mother and you have a baby, and the baby is born, that's the source of happiness. That's not material. Okay. That's just natural.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Maharaj, for all your answers. I don't see the name of the person, SB, it's written. You have raised your hand. Please unmute yourself. I know.
His name is Rishabh.
Oh, okay, Rishabh. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna. Dear Guru Maharaj, it's a humble basis. It's a pleasure to talk. Do you hear me?
Yeah, we can even see you.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you mentioned one thing about the Kaushala Prabhupada made this revolution of putting a woman and man in the same ashram. so that he can give the opportunity to Western-minded people to act, to practice Krishna consciousness. So my question is actually, following the Vedic principles helps our mind to become and helps us to kind of discipline ourselves, to be more austere so we can practice the Krishna consciousness in calm states of mind. So if we are practicing Krishna consciousness now in the West, where there is ashram of men and women in the same place, is it much more austere to practice Krishna consciousness and be fixed in Krishna consciousness than if it's only one ashram?
This is done for the sake of preaching. And Prabhupada said, when devotees complained about that adjustment, Prabhupada said, you know, you just take shelter of the holy name, and the holy name will protect you from getting victimized by the association of the opposite self. And generally in the ashram, you don't mix anyway. The ashrams are set up in such a way as that the ladies live on one level, the men live in another area. So there's a separation women there. They come together only during the functions. And of course, sometimes they interact during particular services. So Prabhupada took a risk, but he knew that without making this risk, it would be probably impossible to preach Krishna consciousness because of the cultural characteristics of the Western, that the natural mixing of men and women. So you might say for some it's an austerity, for others it makes life easier. Depends on who you are.
Yes, thank you. I think it's a really valuable point to make people aware how to be aware of these principles, that we are trying to follow it. We are not kind of neglecting it. Many times they are like, just forget it, who cares? And they even, just kind of forget this principle. But also like, they're already transcendental. And then many complications come from that in the end.
Prabhupada also taught us an etiquette in reference to dialogue. He said, men should refer to women as mother. And that puts that sound. To call a woman mother, at least in the Vedic culture, is an honorific way to address a lady. And women are in that mood. They're also using, women become mothers at one point in their life. So in order to, it doesn't gravitate down to an ordinary relationship. When you address a lady, you call her, Mataji or mother.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you so much. Sridevi Mataji, please go ahead.
As you were speaking, Guru Maharaj, my humble obeisances to you and all the Vaishnavas, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. I was remembering, exactly what you said, that the brahmacharis were complaining, oh, these Matajis, it's not good for us to be with them, it's so agitating. So Prabhupada said, women are everywhere. If you're so agitated, then go to the forest.
Thank you, Mataji, for sharing. Shiv Kumar Prabhuji had one last question. He was saying, when there is uncertainty in material circumstances or aspects in the life of a devotee, is that for testing the faith or developing the faith or both?
When there is adversities?
Yes.
Adversities for one who's fixed in Krishna consciousness is opportunities for advancement. For one who is a neophyte, a third-class devotee, they will see these adversities as being reverses or obstacles. For one who's fixed, they can see Krishna in everything and everything in Krishna and learn how to use an adversity to turn it into something beneficial. And Prabhupada writes about that, that great souls, they see adversities as the hand of the Lord in order to bring them closer to the Lord in devotion. But for devotees who have very little knowledge or on the lowest level of bhakti, they don't see it like that. They see it as obstacles.
Thank you, Maharaj, for sharing. We have one quick question from Karpa, from Dr. Karpa Vagavali. And doctor is saying, kindly instruct us how to overcome when people criticize us.
How to?
What did you say, Maharaj? We missed you.
How to overcome when people criticize.
Yeah, people's criticism, yeah.
Well, there's a variety of ways to react. Depends on the person, depends on the situation, depends on what was being said. I can't give a definite answer, but one of the things is to learn how to tolerate and somehow move on. That's a general answer. It doesn't apply to all situations. Or if someone criticizes, you can see if there's some value in their criticizing and see if you can benefit from what they say. Yeah, our false ego gets dented every time we get some criticism. But Krishna's allowing it to happen for some reason to help us to learn something, to move forward, something. We can tell the doctor to read Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, 17th chapter, verse number 20. I think it's verse number 16. Verse 16, 17, read those verses and the purports. And because it's quite an extensive discussion, and there's a lot of detail in there. No one can see actually why things are happening the way they're happening. There's more to that, there's more to it than what was on the surface. But criticism also can be beneficial. And sometimes it's not, sometimes it is. But go into that series of verses. It's a read. It's a chance to really dive into Bhagavatam in a very complete way. First canto, 17th chapter, verse number, I think 17, 16, going all the way on to at least verse number 25. Nice purports, discussion. It's amazing. But all I can say is that sometimes you have to tolerate, sometimes you have to react by responding, sometimes you have to go away. Sometimes you have to, you know, there's different ways to respond to the criticism.
Prabhupada, thank you.
But the healthiest way is to listen to what it's being said and see if there's some benefit in what they say.
Right, Maharaj, we all have room for improvement. It's only good. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for all your questions and all devotees' questions and all Maharaj's answers. Any last minute questions, devotees? Do not hesitate to switch on your cameras so Maharaj can bless you by looking at you. Mm-hmm.
not possible.
Maharaj, it's always possible. Please make it happen. We desperately are seeking your blessings, Maharaj. The fallen soul, please do bless us. Indulekha Mataji, do you want to go ahead with your question, Mata? Mataji, you're muted, I think.
Sorry. Hare Krishna Maharaj, Dhanvat Pranam to you. My question is, supposing somebody has done something like really bad to you, to me, and like I've accepted it, it's the hand of Krishna, and want to move on, but still, like even while chanting, like feelings of anger and resentment towards that individual come up. So how do I get over that? That like, even though I've accepted everything that's happening, that how to get over that feeling of anger and resentment towards that individual?
Well, that's the same answer I gave to the previous questionnaire about that section in the Bhagavatam. But Prabhupada would say, do not become disturbed by the instrument of your karma. So if someone is delivering something to you, that person may be just a messenger of what you need to hear. And so it may not be, if you blame that person, then you're not seeing the whole picture. And you're also implicated in the activity by blaming that person also. That's mentioned in that section, which I explained in the Bhagavatam, 17th chapter there. So somehow or other, something has come that's very unpleasant, but you know, we get criticized maybe unfairly or appears to be unfairly. Sometimes something has happened in the past that we did that we forgot about, and we're getting the reactions in the form of the present situation. That's why the intricacies of karma are so difficult to understand, especially interpersonal exchanges. So learn, the devotee has to learn to be tolerant, that's all, and thoughtful.
Thank you so much, Maharaj. Thank you.
And then also forgiving. As soon as you forgive that person, then you're no longer disturbed by that anymore. You may not forget the situation, but at least if we practice forgiveness, we can move on in our life. Because people make mistakes. People do wrong things to us. We do wrong things to other people. We expect to be forgiven too.
True. Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Well, thank you, Indulekha. Beautiful name. Indulekha Prema Mai. Wow, beautiful.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you for your mercy.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Any other last-minute questions for His Holiness? Amy Mataji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Dhanvat Pranam. I just have a follow-up question to what's just being discussed about forgiving and tolerating. So, I mean, this comes up especially at workplace frequently, like you tolerate, you forgive, but the person to whom the interaction is going on, do we have to still be friends, or we can just have a working relationship? Is that acceptable? That is equal to forgiveness, or we have to become friends?
And not necessarily become friends, because sometimes we also say forgive, but don't forget. Because you don't want to fall into that same situation again. So you, you may not be able to come close. Sometimes it might happen again.
Thank you, Maharaj. Dhanvat pranam.
Yeah, that's up to you if you want to go that direction or not. But if that person has offended you and hasn't apologized and it becomes obvious it was offense, then you want to avoid that.
Thank you, Maharaj, for your answer. Maharaj, where are you now?
I'm in Mumbai in India.
When are you planning to come back here in Chicago? Sorry.
That's so far away. Oh my God. I'll be back. I just left the United States in July.
Oh, in July.
I was in the United States from April through July. And now I'm in India till February to mid-January. And I'll be in Europe for March, April, May. I'll probably come back to US around June, somewhere around there.
Okay.
If Krishna lets me, these are long range plans, are always subject to change.
Scarlett Mataji, please go ahead with your question.
Hare Krishna, and thank you very much for today's class. May I please ask where in Europe you're going to be?
I couldn't hear what you said.
May I please humbly ask where in Europe you're going to be?
I can't really say. It's, all I know is that I'll be in Italy at the end of April. I don't really want to discuss something that may change anyway. I'll make my schedule known in due course of time. Right now, it's too early to make any schedule.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. All Gurus to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much, Maharaj. Very, very wonderful class. Very nice answers you gave. And thank you so much for your wonderful association, Maharaj. Every alternate week, we have very nice, beautiful Thursday. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. Okay, so I think we need to move on. Thank you very much. And we'll see you again very soon, a couple of weeks.
Pancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhu devachya patitanam swami maharaj
thank you so much maharaj dhanvat pranam sri krishna maharaj
thank you maharaj
so many takeaways
radhe radhe
Radhe Radhe
Radhe Radhe
Maharaj ki jai
Radhe Radhe
Radhe Radhe
Thank you, thank you, Maharaj. Many pranams at your lotus feet, Maharaj.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji Mataji.
Thank you,
dear.
Radhe Haribol. Radhe Radhe
Radhe Radhe
Radhe Radhe Radhe in the call here. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.